slow obedience is no obedience. Slow obedience is no obedience. That's something that we often say to our children. But I believe that is what God is saying to us this morning. Amen. We're in the Acts, the ninth chapter still. Let's get started right around the 17th verse. So Ananias went and found Saul. And he laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Acts 9 and 18 says, "Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight." And then it says, "He got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days," and immediately, say with me, immediately. Immediately. Say it again, immediately. 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 Huh. "He began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.'" Amen. Slow obedience is no obedience. And we are praying about the situation that happened in Charlottesville. How many people, I'm sure we all know by now, the KKK rally that was very violent. Yeah. It's a horrible situation. Amen. I couldn't believe what I saw, and I'm very, very angry by what I saw. But I also know that there's really only one solution.
One.
And that solution is complete and total transformation of the heart. Amen. A lot of people are saying, well, people can be taught how to hate. They need to be taught how to love. You cannot be taught how to love unless you know the original. The originator of love. Unless you know who love is. Amen? You can't do it. So there must be a transformation of the heart, because even our version of love is skewed. Amen? And we will do our version of what we think is loving, which is most times just looking out for ourselves. Those are those of us who agree with us, those of us who love us. Amen? But what is needed is transformation of the heart. And only Jesus can do that. Amen? Saul was drastically transformed, was he not? He was a hating murderer of God's people, and he got transformed into one of God's people, where he was one with God's people. So this book of Acts that we're going through is really about the movement of the church, where we see Jesus continuing his work through his church. Jesus started the work. He is working through the people who are transformed. His church, we continue the work. Jesus really never stopped working. Amen? The work is going on through me and you. Amen? Those who belong to Christ, those who have been redeemed, set free, forgiven, transformed by Jesus Christ. God works through his transformed people. So, Acts 9, and let's back up to the 15th verse real quick. Help me, Lord. But the Lord said to Ananias, he said, "Go." Because Ananias was having a problem, as we talked about last time. He was having an issue with God telling him to go and speak or heal or pray for Brother Saul. He said, "For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And verse 17 says, so Ananias what? Went and found Saul. Now let's pause right there for just a minute. A few Sundays ago when I was preaching, and we thank God for Brother Boxton and also for Brother Pastor Rick for preaching this last 2 weeks. Amen. You need to get those CDs if you didn't get a chance to get them. Powerful words. Amen. Pastor Rick spoke on peace. Yes. And boy, do we need that now. Yes. Amen? All right. So 2 Sundays ago, we dealt with the possibility that Ananias could have possibly been a leader in the church. Remember? And that Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Ananias and to gather his people and put them all in jail. And I still believe that that's a very real possibility. But today I want to focus on another side. What we have to notice in the Bible is it does not give Ananias a title. He doesn't have a special title. Mm-hmm. It just says that he was a disciple. That's it. When you look in the 10th verse, that's all it says. It says, not a pastor, not a bishop, not an evangelist. No, just a disciple. Amen? Which means that you could take the name Ananias here in the 9th chapter and place any believer's name. Mm-hmm. You could possibly place your name there. The Lord could be saying, go. Saul is my chosen vessel. Amen? Mm-hmm. You get up and go find Saul. I want you to realize something, that the spread of Christianity is not because some pastor gets saved and then evangelized. Church history does not teach us that. Church history records the reason for Christianity spreading so quickly is because the average believer heard the gospel and then got up and told somebody else. Amen? They weren't waiting for a clergy title before they told somebody that Jesus saved them.
Jesus.
How are we going to transform this world? Average Christians. That's what church history records. Okay? I believe I'm saying his name right. Dean Inge wrote this. He said, Christianity began as a lay prophetic religion. It is on the laity that the future of Christianity depends. Brian Green says this. The future of Christianity and the evangelization of the world rest in the hands of ordinary men and ordinary women, not primarily those in professional Christian ministries. Huh. Evangelism is not spread by people who are, quote unquote, missionaries. What? Quote unquote, pastors, bishops, deacons. It's not how it happens. That's not primarily what's going on here. Leighton Ford says this, a church which bottlenecks its specialists to do its witnessing is living in violation of both the intention of its head, who is Jesus Christ, and the consistent pattern of the early Christians. You're in violation waiting on your pastor. Wow.
This is good.
That's heavy. Mm-hmm. Evangelism is the task of the whole church, not just the name characters in the church. Amen? Finally, J.A. Stewart writes this. Each member of the local assembly went out to win souls for Christ by personal contact. And then brought these newborn babes into these local assemblies where they were indoctrinated and then strengthened in the faith of the Redeemer. And they, in turn, went out and did likewise. So how do we change this world? How do we affect people? Why are we looking on Facebook all day going, oh, this is just terrible. I wish somebody's bishop would do something. I wish somebody's pastor would get busy. No, that's not biblical. Prove it to you. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles. Who? Jesus, right? Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The main job of the pastor is not to evangelize. Uh-oh. Did you know that? No, you didn't. Some people are saying, no, I didn't. The main job of the pastor is equip the church. Equip the church. To empower the church. Now, I do evangelize. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Believers, evangelize. You can't tell me not to evangelize. However, that's not my main ministry focus. I cannot pour all my energy into the streets and forget about you. For the perfecting. When you look through history, what you see there is some sister with no name, no title, some mother got out there and was bold enough to go to the jails, was bold enough to go to the hospitals. Some brother got out there and was bold enough to hit the streets. Some Christian was bold enough to tell people on their job that Jesus saved me. How you feeling today? I'm feeling great. Why are you feeling great? Because I'm saved. What does that mean? I'm saved from my sins. How about you? Are you? How you feeling today? I'm doing really good. What are you? God forgave me. Forgave you what? From sin. All the sin that I've ever committed. Wiped it out. Totally. Are you forgiven? Now, I didn't need a theology degree to say that.
No, you did not. Well, tell it.
You getting it? How you doing, neighbor that I've known for 20 years? I'm doing great. Why are you doing great? I've been redeemed. Are you redeemed? Acts 9:17. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him. It's possible that a lay member, went and laid hands on Saul. I just want to give you two sides of this, because maybe it was a pastor, maybe it wasn't. Maybe Ananias had a special title, maybe he didn't. What we can see there, turn to it, 9:10. Look. And there was a certain what? Bishop? No. That's all it says. What does that mean? Follower of Christ. Follower in the disciplines of Christ. I do what God told me to do. So much so that when he called his name, he said, I'm here, Lord. I know it's you. That's all he was. He was just, he had to be a church member. He's a disciple. Back to the 17th verse. So Ananias went and found Saul, laid his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight. Ananias went and he went to Saul, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a miracle done. Amen? You see it? Saul couldn't see. Right? So he's used there to what? Regain sight. But then it says something else. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled there means to be controlled by, empowered by, influenced by the Holy Spirit. Notice it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not to impart the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? I'm waiting on him. Somebody lay hands on me so I can get him. No. To be filled by the Holy Spirit, to lay hands on Saul so that he would obey continually the Spirit that he already has. Isn't that interesting? When did you get him? Who is this? Who's talking to me? Oh, Lord. Oh, what would you have me do? Boom. Transformation was instantaneous. See what's happening? But he went to lay hands on him so you would be continually obedient to the Spirit. That means filled. Ananias was prayed. Ananias prayed for Saul that he would not receive the Holy Spirit, but that he would be filled or yield to the Holy Spirit he already had. Are you getting this, people? It doesn't say that he prayed that he would receive the Holy Spirit. It said be filled. Different word. Okay, I know for some people this may be something different, but trust me, this is the truth. Okay, he doesn't say I'm imparting the Holy Spirit on you. I'm praying that you would be filled. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. Done. Okay, there's no second blessing. Amen? The blessing is Jesus Christ. He's coming, the Holy Spirit's coming in. He's moving and he's going to control your life. Now, he prayed that he would be filled. What does that mean? That kind of reminds me of what we were talking about in Ephesians 5:18. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I can have some water in my cup. Some water. But just because I have some water doesn't mean that my cup is filled with water. Are you understanding me? When your cup is filled with water, you can't pour in Coca-Cola, Slurpees, and Jack Daniels. You can't get it in there. It's filled. There's no room in here. Ooh. I'm filled. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The water glass is filled up. You don't pour anything else in there when it's already filled. Think about it. I'm praying that you would be filled. Feel. Why? Because we don't want you to start acting like the old you. Feel. So, that's why sometimes it's hard to tell an unfilled Christian from an unbeliever. I'm going to say that again. That's why it's sometimes very hard to tell an unfilled believer. I didn't say they weren't saved. Did you catch what I just said there? An unfilled believer from an unbeliever. How is that even possible? It depends on what day, you know, the week it is. What time of day you actually catch them talk, or talk to them. You know, there's a possibility that only God knows when some people are saved, because on earth we can't tell. Why? Because you don't act like you feel. Did you know that it's possible to have the Holy Spirit and not yet walk around filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? How is that possible? The filling of the Holy Spirit is like wind. Remember I told you, blowing in the sails of a sailboat. But in order for the ship to move, in order for the ship to move, the sails have to be willingly opened. That way, when the ship ends up going somewhere, wherever the wind takes it, it's because the sails are open. The ship doesn't go anywhere unless you open the sails. Sailboats don't move without their sails being open. And they need wind. But a ship can just sit there in the middle of the ocean and not go anywhere simply because it's not willing to open its sails. Wind is blowing all around it, but nothing's moving. Stagnant. So what must happen is a Christian must open the sails to catch the wind of the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit blows them, that's where that Christian. You catching this? Let me go a little deeper. So a Christian can be saved, but never really end up doing much for God. Interesting. Now, isn't that common? We see that sometimes all the time. Christian can be saved and not end up doing very much for God because they're not consistently availing themselves to be filled with the Spirit. Guess what? When the wind blows, the ship moves. When the Spirit moves, or when the Spirit blows, the Christian moves. Why? Because he's got his sails open. He's, I want to be filled. I am desiring to be filled. Why? Because if not, then I will have myself closed up and not do it. And some people sit there, hear the gospel, sit in church and don't do nothing for 20 years. I'm saved in the water. Just Holy Spirit ministry blowing all around you. Just nothing. Nothing. There is no such thing as a Holy Ghost filled, sails open Christian who gets saved and just sits in church and becomes some stationary furniture Pentecostal monk where you do nothing for God for 20 years. That's not it. God didn't save you to be some monk that nobody sees doing anything. Okay, calm down. Verse 18 says this. Instantly, Ananias laid hands on him and something like scales fell from his eyes. Something like scales fell from his eyes. It doesn't mean that it was literally scales. Okay? It's like scales. Oh, wait a minute. Something was in front before. I thought I understood. I've been reading the Bible for years. And I thought I was right. Somebody prayed for me, and now I have better understanding. I can see. And what happened? He regained his sight, and then, I love this. You get healed. Then you get up and get baptized. You see? Watch Saul move, people.
Yes.
Instantly, he gets up and he gets baptized. Saul didn't wait around. Saul made it public that he was coming against Christians, coming to destroy Christians, and now after the scales have fallen from his eyes, he realizes that he was wrong. He gets up immediately and he gets baptized, which is a public statement that now Jesus Christ is your Lord in front of everybody. I was publicly a mess, and now I'm publicly living for him. And I want everybody to know,
yes, sir,
I'm being baptized. Now, notice how immediate his response is. And this is where we're headed this morning. He got up and he got baptized. Thank you so much, Brother Ananias, for praying for me. God really used you. I can now see. Now, take me to the water.
Let's go.
Take me to the water. Amen. Amen. He made a public statement with baptism. That's what it is. It's a public statement that you now belong to Christ. When Jesus saves you, he commands that you be baptized. He demands that you put your allegiance on display publicly. Amen. That's what happens when you get baptized. You don't get baptized in private. Okay? Baptism doesn't save you. But baptism is a public statement that you now belong to Christ, that you are now obeying Christ. What did Christ say? Go get baptized. I'm doing it right now. It's an immediate response. Slow obedience is no obedience. Could you imagine dating somebody for a while and then getting engaged to your fiance and they never really tell anybody they're engaged? It's a public announcement. I don't want to tell you, we about to get married, but don't tell nobody. Look at the girls. The lady's like, I wish you would. They say, now that we are about to make it official, let's just keep it to ourselves. You give her a ring and she just refuses to put it on. That's kind of strange, right? Nobody does that. Your engagement is what? A public statement that this relationship is now going somewhere. Woo! Look, Saul gets his sight back. He gets baptized. And he gives you the feeling that he's on the move. He's doing everything he's supposed to. He's moving. You ever try to do a business deal with somebody and they just drag their feet? They're like, are you really in this to win this? Come on, I'm making an investment here. What's going on with you? Why aren't you moving? We got engaged. You don't tell nobody about it. You keep that to yourself. That's kind of weird. Somebody does that, back out.
Quickly. Run.
Back out. You can have this back. It's all good. This is a picture of baptism. But being filled with the Spirit is, as I said, being made available and yielded to the Spirit. That means that you're ready for action. Something's going to happen. God is going to use you. God starts using you. You can be used. I'm filled. Okay? Now let me give you some history right here. All right, Lord, here we go. In Acts, when God was setting up his church, the apostle laid hands on people and they received, watch this, the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Am I right about that, Doc? When God wanted to set up his church, he wanted to set up the church to be unified under the apostles. There was a reason for this. So God gave the apostles the ability to lay hands on the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and they, watch this, received. Did you just contradict yourself, Pastor? No, watch. Watch what's getting ready to happen. They received the Holy Spirit. But they received the Holy Spirit right in front of the Jews' face. What was the reason? The reason was the Jews would lay hands, they would receive the Holy Spirit, and they'd be like, wow, they got the Holy Spirit just like we did.
Just like we did.
What's this about? I'll tell you what it was about. Mm-hmm. It's not about a certain race. Huh? And if they weren't careful, what was going to happen is there was going to be some dissension between the Jews, Samaritans, and the Gentiles. So what God did in the beginning is he caused the apostles to lay hands on the people, and they would receive, and they would receive right in their face. Remember when Cornelius, when Peter started talking, and all of a sudden they got the Holy Spirit just right in there? Remember that? So what happened is sometimes they would lay hands on people and they would receive the Holy Spirit, but that was for a certain reason, for a setup that said it would not be three different churches following three different setups. You know, are you understanding me? So we are one in Christ. It's not about one. There's one spirit. It's not about one particular race. They would lay hands on the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and then they would say to themselves, wow, they got the same Holy Spirit we got. How did that happen? I thought Jesus was only down with us. I guess this thing is bigger than us. Maybe God is not as picky as us. Because you know how we would do. I don't know what church you go to.
I go to where my bishop is. I don't know what's going on over there.
So what did he do? He made sure that there was unity. And that was for a specific purpose. There was a lot of dissension between the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles. There was a hostility wall, as the Bible calls it, okay? Where there were these things, whatever, you know, we were condemning people, and you weren't just like me, so I don't know about that. But when I saw you had the Holy Spirit, I was like, oh, well, back up. Evidently, God is doing the same thing in you that he's doing to me. It's not about me and my special people. But that was for a certain time. This was to stop the division, to make sure they didn't end up with three churches. That was then, but this is now. Now we have the complete word of God. Because at that time, guess what was missing? No Bibles. You understanding now? So now, to be filled with the Spirit, it means you do what Brother Keith said. Get in your word. How do you do that? So that I would be filled with the thoughts and intentions and desires of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you can't pray for me to be activated somewhere, or I'm praying that I encourage you in the word. But the bottom line is if I can save the day and you lay hands on me and I don't fill myself with the Holy Spirit by reading the word, I've seen people get their hands laid on them and then go right out and do some foolishness. Yeah. Well, what was that? I thought you got something. But that looks like, I don't know what you're doing. That can't be of God. But they laid hands on you. Why are you acting like this? Didn't they just lay hands on you yesterday at church? Wait, what kind of text message? What are you saying? That's crazy. Weren't you just in church yesterday, laid out on the floor? They laid you out. And you got up and you start talking like this? What kind of spirit did you get? Are you catching me? They'd be like, oh, I know God is really doing something with you. And God is like, I'm not in any of that. I'm way over here. Who am I working with? The person that's reading my word and knows my thoughts. That way, when I go, oh, I don't know if this is of God or not, I could actually go, well, let me find out. I've got an idea that I think I can do. And I go in the word and I go, oh, maybe I can't do that. I felt something. And then I looked in the word and said, okay? There was a setup time. And now we have the word of God. Amen? Are you getting it? Verse 19. I'm almost done. Afterward, he ate some food. Amen? And he regained his strength. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Amen? I'm going to say something about that real briefly. I talk a lot about us evangelizing. But I also want to talk to you about making yourself available. Yes. To help people. Yes. 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 Amen? Give people coats. Well, you need some place to stay. Huh? The body of Christ can preach, and that's good, but we also need to be known for helping people. Amen? So what, Saul had orders to go take down Christians. He had a whole crew of people with him. Jesus shows up, shuts everything down. He's got no place to go. Completely wrecked his whole career. It's over, dude. Go somewhere on Straight Street, sit down somewhere so I can deal with you. Where's he going to go? Somebody had to open their door. You see what's happening? To a brother like Saul. It's one thing if we preach. It's another thing on top of that when we show love to people. Because there are needs. I hear the word, but you know, but the other side of it is that I don't have a place to stay. Are we willing? Are we big enough to do that now? All right. So afterward, he got some food, regained his strength, and he stayed in Damascus with the believers for a few days, and then here we are. And what happened? Immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. So, here we are. Newly saved. Go preach. What? Right now? Right now. Get up, preach. Immediately. That's the only word the Bible uses there. Huh? Straightway, I see it in the King James. Amen? Get up, preach. What are you waiting for? I'm asking you. I don't hear any preaching. What are we waiting for? Huh? What are we waiting for? Why do we decide to get serious about God when we turn 60?
It's amazing. It is amazing.
Huh? Why do we decide we're going to really, really do what God said and commanded in our latter years? There are a few things I want to do first, Pastor. There's some places I need to go. And there's some people I need to take with me. There's a bunch of foolishness I need to get into. I need to do all that first, Pastor. No. The Bible says Saul got up and preached immediately. He gets his eyesight back. Gets baptized. Gets some food, heads out the door to the synagogue, starts preaching. Huh. What are we waiting for? You see? If you're saved, you don't just give God your retirement.
Oh, help us. Help us.
You give God your life now.
Right now.
You hear what I'm saying? Well, I promise one day I will. I will serve the Lord with all my heart. But first, my flesh is going to run me all over town. And I'm going to spend up some time with the devil until he uses me up. And then, after I'm done with all that, I will give God what's left. The word says immediately. When I'm laid up in some hospital and I can't move anymore, that's when I'll serve the Lord. I will gladly serve him when I can finally be still and I'm not so busy. Ain't that true? Come on. Let's look at this. Now, be careful because sometimes God will cause you to be still before schedule. You may decide I'm going to be still at a certain point. But sometimes God decides, well, I'll just make you still now. What do you mean? Remember what happened to Saul. David's cracking up. He's looking at clapping. Remember what happened to Saul. He was blind for how many days? 3 days. Sitting up in some church member's house, not able to do anything. Sometimes God will put you in a place where you cannot do what you used to be able to do. You have no choice but to sit there and think about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say something to you. You get no choice but to sit there and reflect on the last thing you saw. What did he saw? He saw the light of God, the glory of God. And you can't see nothing else. So the whole time he's sitting there with no food, Huh? No sight. And all he can remember is, woo, he was bright. It's the last thing you see. Now, this is not punishment, people. No, no, no. I don't want you to see it that way. This is what we call realignment. Somebody needs to get that. This is not always punishment. Sometimes it's just realignment. Now, it's true that the transformation, sanctification is instantaneous. Okay? I mean, salvation, rather. Salvation is instantaneous, but sanctification, the transformation process, that's gradual. Amen? But sometimes we use that as an excuse to intentionally delay our surrender to God and put off doing what we should do for God today until tomorrow. Don't we do it? I will serve you tomorrow. But today I'm busy. Now, it's true that this is the common typical experience for a lot of Christians. Sadly to say, it may even be more most Christians. Amen? But it does not mean that this is the model. I'm going to say that again. Delaying your obedience may be the typical response that we are used to seeing. But that's not the model just because it's popular. It's because we see it all the time. Well. Amen? We see the model here in the 9th chapter of Acts, where we see Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what happened? Immediately he is transformed and determined to do the will of God from then on. Not when it was convenient for Saul. So I'm going to preach now. My Lord. Do you see that? I'm convicted. I can see. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to get some food. And I'm going to get out there and tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, just boom. You see that? You can waste your life following yourself around for decades. Or you can decide to live out the purpose for your life by following Christ now. A lot of young people say, well, I'm going to wait because grandma waited. My cousins and all them waited. Seems like the most safest people are over 50. We just start inching in the church at 49. It's me. With a ton of regrets.
Yeah. Oh, my. Oh, really big.
See, if grandma would have told you, she'd be like, serve God now. Serve him now. Serve him now. Do it now. Do it now. You don't want to follow this mode. This is not the pattern. I'm not the model, sweetie. Look in the Word of God. And you'll see that Saul said, let's go right now. You sit up there just like grandma having all those regrets. If she could tell you the truth, she'd be like, well, you know, I could have skipped the 30s and the 40s. Because that wasn't about nothing. A waste of time. And I got in my Bible and I found out that I need to serve the Lord today while it's called today. I need to do what he told me to do now. If I would have been busier doing what he told me to do, I would have ran into so-and-so. Now I had to watch God unravel all that.
Woo, kill them Moses.
Come on. Well, yes, Pastor, I know what I need to do. But how do we actually do it? Well, like I said, you can't do it yourself. You need God's help. I mean, come on, let's be honest with you. You got to pray.
This is good.
Because I'm not going to sit myself down. Sometimes God will be like, look, Lord, you got to pray some dangerous prayers. If I'm out of line, I don't care what needs to happen. I don't care what you need to allow. But I cannot leave this life without fulfilling my purpose and doing what you've called me to do. I cannot be this two-sided coin all my life.
Thank you, God, for your word.
Think about it. Saul was blinded by the glorious light of the Lord. That's the last thing he saw. And I bet you he was thinking that for 3 days straight. You were too busy for Jesus when you were free to go anywhere and do anything you wanted. Too busy when you had good health. Come on, let's be honest. I'm feeling good. I'll do that later. I know I'm supposed to evangelize. I know I'm supposed to live right. I know I'm supposed to represent God. I know I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. But I feel good. To be honest with you, I feel great. When is the Art and Soul Festival? Let's just go. I got things to do. Garlic fries to try and stuff. Come on, man. I got stuff. Come on. I got things to do. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's Sunday. The air is nice. Look how sunny it is. It's a beautiful, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to get out and enjoy it. Mm-hmm. Your legs were working. Too busy for God. Mm-hmm. Took you everywhere but to church. Took you everywhere but to somebody's door to tell them about Jesus. Took you everywhere else. Mm-hmm. Your car was working right. Too busy for God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I have a good, high-paying job. Too busy for God. Mm-hmm. But when God decided to push that pause button, when he decided to grace us with the pause button, when all you could do was sit there and cry out to God because everything is all wrong, I don't understand what's happening here. How did I get here? God said, God did something nice to you. What did he do? He pressed the pause button. Why? Because he was too busy before. Now I got to sit you down for a minute, Brother Saul.
He will do it. Oh, you better ask somebody.
Ooh, you get this?
Huh? Oh, thank you, Jesus.
This is training for the believer. Why? Because now I'm learning to cry out to God. I need you. Oh, Lord, help me. Where are you? Don't leave me like this. Oh, it's nice to hear from you, Jamie. That's great. How you been? You see? Huh? Oh, I got to go to college. I got to get my stuff together. I got to get cute. I got to get a boyfriend. I got to get married. I got to have some kids. I got to do all these wonderful things. The kids got to go to college, and then they got to go to college, and then their kids have to go to college, and everybody. We're just busy. We're busy. And by the time I'm 70, I will serve you, Lord. Woo, you're going to get the best out of me when I can't do nothing. I'm broke down. Nobody want me no more. I wish I could evangelize some people. Nobody wanted to talk to me. They're just like, oh, boy. Here she come. She was hot in the 70s. I don't know what happened. You should evangelize when you was hot. Can I tell you about Jesus? Now, can I tell you about... training ground for the believer to lean on God now, to trust God now. What did he do? He pressed the pause button. I got your attention. Again, this is not necessarily punishment. This is realignment. Are you hearing me, saints? This is realignment. Remember Zacharias? Huh? I'm going to have a baby. Gabriel showed up when Zacharias was speaking in the temple and doing all the temple duties. He's lighting incense. And Gabriel comes and says, by the way, I know you old as dirt, but you and your wife are going to have a baby. This is going to be John the Baptist. You're going to have a baby. What happened with Zacharias? I'll tell you what happened with Zacharias. I don't want to mess this up. Let me just read my notes. You're going to have a baby in your old age. And Zacharias did not believe the angel, did he? And the angel said, listen, bro, I sit in the presence of God. And you're going to tell me you think I'm lying? Ooh, careful. So since I don't like how you're talking, Zacharias, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to press the pause button on that talk for a minute. You won't be able to speak until this baby's born. You remember what happened? What happened? He said, I'm sitting in the presence of God. God can do anything. You don't believe me? There's a big, great, big angel sitting here talking to you. And you're going to be like, how are we going to have a baby when you're looking at an angel? I don't like the way you're talking. See what we're going to do? We're going to shut that down for a while. Now you can't talk. Was he mad? Was he realigning him? I tell you what we're going to do. Maybe this will help you get your act together, because God can do anything. Amen? This is God. What did he do? It got his attention. So Zacharias is having baby showers with no, can't say nothing.
Not a word.
Can't talk. People are bringing him stuff, and he's going to be cute on the baby. All right? But what happened when he got through with him? You see that long chapter when Zachariah started prophesying? When the baby came and he was able to, his name is John. Then you couldn't shut him up. But his talk was totally different. He started magnifying God, prophesying about God, huh? Talking about the glory of God. You couldn't shut him up. What happened? That tool got used. What was it? The pause button. Why am I going through this, Lord? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? I don't get it. Why are you allowing this? Why am I struggling? Why does this hurt so much? Are you mad at me? No, just tweaking you. If you belong to me, I'm just going, there you go. You a little less busy now? You want to do what I told you to do now?
Lord, thank you.
Amen? Sometimes we go through things for an extended period of time, not because God is upset with us, but because God wants to slow us down to get us to reflect. What was Saul doing? He's sitting there thinking about that light. Jesus is alive? I'm wrong? Oh, boy. What does this mean? This changes everything, right, Keith?
Yes, sir.
I just want you to reflect before you do something real stupid. Mm-hmm. It'll slow you down. In some cases, like me, he was saving my neck.
That's right.
Huh? Why did you pull me out of everything that I thought I was going to do? Why did you stop everything? I mean, it just came to a screeching halt. And I'm going, God, are you mad at me? What did I do? Did I tick you off? What did I do? No, you're just about to do something stupid. You don't even know. You have no idea who you even are. You have no clue who Jamie Hawkins is. You're going off of being filled with all the stuff that you thought you were supposed to. You ain't even looking at my word. You're not paying me no attention. I got to put this on. I got to stop all this. So you can turn to me. Amen? Just want your attention a little bit. I just want you to live out the purpose for your life. Yeah. Is that okay? Yeah. I actually made you. I can give life to you. I can give children to you. I can take children away from you. I can give colleges to you. I can give anything to you. You can have all those things, but it will amount to nothing if you don't do what I say do.
My Lord, nothing at all. Thank you,
Jesus. Amen?
Your
man. Amen. God slowed him down. He slowed him down. Amen. So, again, Paul gets up, he gets baptized, he gets something to eat, he starts preaching immediately. What did he preach? All right, let's just break this down real quick. Saying that he indeed is the Son of God. That's who he is. Matthew 27:54. You see it? All right. Now the centurion, when they were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake. Jesus is on the cross. They saw the earthquake, right? Remember? And the things that were done, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. Huh? This is what Paul's preaching. This is what Saul's preaching at the time, okay? Furthermore, 1 John 4:14. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen? He is the Son of God. John 19:6-7. When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. And what was the reason? The Jewish leader said this. The Jewish leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. Wait a minute, people. Did you catch that? This is what Saul is preaching. Okay? Jesus himself said he's the Son of God. So either Jesus is crazy or he's telling the truth. Amen? Amen? Romans 1:3-4. The good news is about his son. Here we go again. In his earthly life, he was born to King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who is he? What was Paul saying? What was, Saul at that time saying? He is the Son of God.
Yes.
That was his message. Simple, ain't it? Look, he's alive.
Yes, he is. Glory.
I know what I said before, but he's the Son of God. He is actually the Messiah.
He
really is. Revelations 2:18. This is where it gets scary. This is Jesus talking. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from who? the Son of God. Ooh, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. This is who we preach. This is serious, y'all. We're talking about the Son of God. Eyes of fire. Amen? You getting me, Dave? Yeah, did that hit you a little bit? Yeah, we're talking, this is not just some person in history that died. This is the Son of God. We preach the Son of God. We preach Jesus Christ, who's coming back again.
Boy, he's coming back.
Tell the people I'm coming back again with fire in my eyes. This is who I am. That's real. This is what Jesus said about himself. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4. Here we go. Last point. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Or the mysteries, rather, of God. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is who we really are. This is what people should say about me and you. I did Mother Jackie's funeral, as I said, on Tuesday. She was a mother. She was very educated. Didn't know that. She had good jobs. But that's not what I remember about Jackie. Is that what you remember about Jackie? No, that's not what I remember about Jackie. Jackie was a soldier.
Yes, she was.
Mother Jackie, come on, somebody. Mother Jackie would get in the wheelchair, get on the bike, end up down there by the rescue mission, preaching the gospel, passing out tracts in a wheelchair.
Yes, she did. Every month.
Huh? Isn't that right, Irma? Amen. That's who she is. That's who we remember. She was a minister of the gospel, the minister of Christ, good steward of the mysteries of God, And that's how she would be remembered. Jackie was a disciple. Paul was a tent maker.
Yes, he was.
Was he not?
Yes, he was.
But that's not what we think of when we speak of Paul, now is it? Yes, he made tents, but history records Paul as being one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Not a tent maker. If you were to look up his name in Wikipedia, they might mention that he made tents. But that's not what you see first. That's not how he's remembered. Amen? That's what will people mostly say about Paul. He was the greatest Christian, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. That's who he really is. What will they say about you? Who are you? Who do you really work for? AT&T? Are you a Christian? Is that what they will say about you? Or no, she was a great bus driver. She was a great cook. Who are you? Are you known for making tents? Is that how people speak of you now? Oh, come on, somebody. Yeah, on your job. That's what you may do. Paul had a job. He brought in some money. Yeah, he made tents.
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. But that's not what they remember about him. They weren't trying to kill him for making tents. We don't like your tents. They're ugly. We're going to kill you. No! Why were they after him? Because he was making an impact. He was a soldier. He preached the word of God. He turned cities upside down. Why? Because he worked for AT&T? No. Because he was a follower of Christ. Christians are not known by their secular job titles.
Thank you, Jesus.
No. I'm going to get that. I want to repeat that. Christians are not known by their secular job titles. We're not known by our secular job title. If that's all you're aspiring to be, then you've missed it. You've missed it. They are known by their God-given job description. That's who we are known by. Training is good. I want to say this. Training is good and necessary. Okay? It says he immediately preached. Now, what we also see in Galatians is that he went to Arabia for how many years? 3 years, didn't he? Getting himself ready for ministry. But it says he immediately preached. So what was really happening? You preach what you know when you get saved. Come on, somebody. What do I know? I'm saved. I preach what I know. I can't help it. When you are aware of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, you can't help but tell somebody. Come on, people. You may not say it all right. You might fumble around at first, but there should be this desire to tell the world who you are.
Yeah.
Jesus saved me from the wrath of God that I certainly deserved and wiped out my record and gave me his record. He shed his blood for me. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Of course I'm having a great day. Huh? Huh?
Hallelujah.
He didn't go get a degree first, people. He got trained for ministry, but that's not what started him preaching the gospel. You see what's happening here? Yes, he went and got trained. Yes, he spent some time away and grew in ministry. Yes, of course that's what happened. But if you don't start preaching for God now, how are you guaranteeing you'll do it when you actually get degrees and qualified titles? Well, now I'm Brother So-and-so. I have all these paperwork behind me. I'm known throughout the region for finishing all my classes. And I want you to call me that. Brother Super So-and-so. I don't plan to evangelize anybody because I wasn't evangelizing before. See? When God transformed you, some things will remain. Some other things will go down the drain. Some things that you are used to and you know, that you used to do are okay. Some things are not okay. Some things will be used by God. Some things will be useless. Amen. Whatever God's intention for your life is, if it's not agreeing with that, those things will change. Okay. Whatever is not in his way will remain and God will use it. Some people are afraid of surrendering to God and doing what God says immediately because they think that God will get rid of everything about them. Come on, let's be real. You know, I watch some of the, I don't mean to do this personally, but I watch some of the women that may visit our church and they look at Sister Pastor and go, ooh, if that's what we're going to be. Because her skirt's all the way down here. And she looks like she don't go to the club. She looks different. She dresses like a saved woman. Some people don't like that. I don't harp on it. You know, I don't tell people you need that. I don't get all of that. The Lord deals with you, okay? But the truth of the matter is that some people are afraid when they see a real Christian. And they go, I don't know if I want to surrender that much. Yeah. I mean, is obedience going to be like that? I mean, man, I mean, look at Pastor Jeremy. He was in R&B. Now he's pastoring. I mean, how far is this going to go? You know, that's what they do. They get afraid. I don't want to surrender right now. I'll do it when I'm 60 when I can't do any of this other stuff. You see what? See the thinking? See the mindset? Huh? Sometimes that's the case, but sometimes it's not the case. Sometimes God will keep some things. Think, for instance, I have a rather interesting sense of humor. Dave has a rather interesting sense of humor. I believe Dave is saved. You saved Dave? Okay, you think I'm saved? Say, I think so. Okay, we think we're saved. Now, when I first started preaching, my wife was clutching her pearls after every service. Because I would say something, she would be like, oh boy, did he have to put it that way? Poor girl. But we grow. You see my point?
Yeah.
We grow. Now, my sense of humor, I personally believe, is still interesting. But it's not like it was when we first started TLC. I was off the hook. Candace, come on. Don't rub it in too much, Candace. Come on. Give me a little something credit. You know, but it was bad. It was like I would say something just like you'd be like, oh! I can't believe he said that. Uh-huh. What happened? Down through the years, I've grown. God didn't kill my sense of humor. He tweaked it.
Yes, he did.
See what I'm saying?
He did it now.
Uh-huh. When I preach a verse now with humor, I don't do it like I used to. I don't want you to remember my joke more than you remember God's joke.
Thank you.
So when I'm setting it up, it still, guess what? Just so you know, it still comes to my mind. I can go there. But the Lord says, now who's getting the glory now? You or me? What are we not talking about? Transformation, people.
Thank you, Jesus.
Huh? I'm talking about doing what God says now, and you get used to doing it, and it is a process, you grow in it, but you don't go anywhere if you don't start.
Yeah.
Huh?
Thank you.
I cringe at some of my earlier messages.
Yeah, you better.
20 years from now, I'll probably cringe again. God's using it somehow, praise God. But my point is just like when you're born, you grow, don't you?
Yes.
When you're born again, same thing. You grow. But preaching the gospel to the Christian is like breathing, people. You don't wait until you're mature or full grown to start breathing, now do you?
No, you don't.
So something wrong? Do we have to repent about some things and ask God, wait a minute, you don't have to ask me to breathe. You don't have to remind me to breathe. Pastor never told, got up this morning and said, if these people don't breathe, they will die. I better tell them to breathe. That's not what happened. But when we're born again, what did Saul do? Immediately. Do you see what's happening here? You don't wait till you get a theology degree. You just tell somebody you're saved. It's natural for the believer to preach the gospel. Why? Do you know what Jesus did for you?
Ooh-wee.
Do you realize when Gabriel rebuked Zacharias and said, I sit in his presence. Be careful how you talk. That's the God we're dealing with. And to think that he deals in perfection and gives his son so we can take his perfection. My goodness. For I am spared from the wrath of God that I deserve. And I say nothing because I'm just not ready yet. It's not convenient for me. I have some foolishness to get into first. I want to give God my best when I have nothing left. Delayed obedience is no obedience. I'm done.
Oh,